As we prepare now to hear these words of Scripture from Matthew's Gospel, I would invite you to please stand. Hear now these words that come to us from the 5th chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable for judgment. But I say to you, that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable for judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother and sister, and then come and offer your gift." I'm glad to report that I didn't see that happening as we were making our offerings this day. What would it be like if before we literally made our offerings, that we knew that there was a person or a group of people that we needed to go to and to seek their forgiveness before we made our offerings to Almighty God? Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're on the way to court with him. Or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out of jail until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It is also said, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of unchastity causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient days, "You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you made to the Lord." But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair black or white. But let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. May God's blessing rest upon the reading and the hearing of these holy words for us this day, for they are the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Our gracious and loving God, we are thankful for the words of Scripture, for their teaching and claim upon our lives. And now, O God, we ask and pray that these words might take root within our hearts, our minds, and our spirits, that we might receive comfort from the activities of daily life and living, those things past, present, and yet to come. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, may they be pleasing and acceptable, O God, to you, our rock and our redeemer. For it's in Christ that we pray. Amen. The last few weeks, we've been in a series of dealing with the Sermon on the Mount that we find in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5 to 7. Jesus is teaching us about what kind of people live within God's kingdom. Jesus' teachings involved being salt and light. And then has challenged us as God's people to allow God's light to radiate forth from within us, that the light of Christ might overshadow the darkness in the world, and that God's kingdom may shine boldly through each and every one of us. But how do we know if we're doing it correctly? What does life within God's kingdom look like in everyday life and living? Jesus gets pretty specific today in his teachings for those who would follow him. Now, we're all familiar with rules and regulations. When we were still dressed in our onesies and doing that furniture walk, perhaps around the coffee table or the end tables, or holding on to the couch and taking those few little steps, one of the first words we learned was no. No, no, no. We would have heard that and we would have learned those words very well. In fact, we probably first heard those out of our mom's voice, maybe painting the wall with strawberry jam, or perhaps as a child crawling around on the kitchen floor when we first found those delightful treats in the dog dish. No is a word that establishes boundaries. When a child goes off to elementary school and learns how to read, the list of rules gets a little longer and more in-depth with details. Of course, the child soon learns that with every rule, there's a list of possible exemptions and loopholes. And so when that child goes off to middle school, they realize that no chewing gum can be legally interpreted, well, I can have gum in my mouth, I just can't be chewing it. And by the time the child gets to high school, well, they appear that at night they are taking some online lawyer school, and they can get out of about any rule or regulation that we throw at them. It doesn't mean that rules aren't important. It's just that rules alone aren't enough. An ethical person not only understands and obeys the rule, but they also understand the meat and the gist of what's behind the rule. When Jesus wanted to lay out the ethical agenda of God's kingdom, Jesus did not ditch the rules from the Old Testament, those rules that were written down on tablets in stone and handed to Moses. But instead, Jesus says, I've come to fulfill these rules by becoming them and teaching them with authority. You see, for Jesus, the rules are still important, but the principle behind the rules, those principles were even more important. It was not just about what was written in stone. It was about the character and the law of God written upon the hearts of God's people. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees knew the law frontwards and backwards, sideways, up and down, from every direction that would come at them. They knew the law and they were bound to it, and they were determined to make everyone obey the law to the letter of the law. The scribes acted as the lawyers for the law of Moses, and the Pharisees believed that God's kingdom would only become fully established when God's people of Israel all obeyed the law perfectly. The problem with this approach, though, is that focusing on the law alone puts limits on obedience, since I only have to fulfill the law and nothing more. A Pharisee evaluated himself and others based on the fulfillment of the rules, not on the basis of compassion toward the needs of an individual or the community. And so imagine how people felt when they heard the words of Jesus. "For I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven." If the people thought that the scribes and the Pharisees had it all together because they obeyed the letter of the law, then they were missing the point. The law always points to something bigger. Jesus over and over again wanted the people to hear that. It points to the ways of living as a community within God's world, God's kingdom. Jesus is rooted in the law, but he calls his disciples to live a life with a much deeper rootedness than the legalism of the scribes and the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees were concerned with what the people did or did not do with their hands. Jesus was more concerned about what people had in their hearts and how that then would translate into their relationships with people would become then a sign of God's new world and kingdom. I had an individual this past Christmas, an acquaintance from high school. Joe was about 4 years older than I am, and when we were back home at Christmas time, about four or five families got together, and he and his wife and two children were one of the ones. And when dinner was going on, Joe came over and said, "I want to share what I've been going through." Now, Joe happens to be the first Jewish person I ever met when I was in high school. And Joe says, "You know, I need to clarify some things for you, David, because I'm an atheist." And I said, "Oh, okay." And he said, "But now with a wife that's a devout Jew and two children who now are seeking to be involved in the synagogue, that puts me in an interesting place in life." I said, "Well, yeah, that probably would, Joe." And he said, "So as I've been taking my two daughters to synagogue on Saturday mornings," he said, "I've had a conversation with the rabbi." And I said to the rabbi, "You know, I just don't get all this stuff." And he said, "This stuff makes no sense to me." He said, "I'm an atheist. I don't believe in any of the stuff." And the rabbi looked at him, according to Joe, and said, "But Joe, you've got to remember, it has nothing to do with what you believe. It has all to do with what you do." And I thought, that sounds very Pharisaic. As long as you keep the law and do what's right with your hands, it has no bearing upon what you believe. It's all about works. So, look at the first of these statements. You've heard that it was said in ancient times that you shall not murder. And whoever murders shall be liable for judgment. Do not murder, we know, is one of the big ten, one of the Ten Commandments, the laws of Moses. Murder is something that was to be avoided, and most of us, I believe, have been able to avoid that. But how many times have we said, "Well, what I did was bad, but I certainly didn't kill anybody"? And yet, while it's clear that we should avoid murdering the body of another person, Jesus says, yeah, that may be true, but if you're angry at your brother or your sister, you're liable for judgment. You see, Jesus understood that the dehumanizing act of murder has its roots in the dehumanizing of another person through our anger. Every time we decide to allow anger to smolder within us, we become less than that fully human being that God has created us to be. Instead of merely avoiding murder, we should embrace reconciliation, which leads us then into the Christian community with others based on loving one another. That's the difference between following the rule, the letter of the law, and being engaged in a relationship. The difference between avoiding doing something with our hands and doing something with our heart. How about the next statement? You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman, all right, we're going to redo that in 2014, anyone who looks at a man with lust has already committed adultery with him, with her, in his or her heart. Dehumanizing people into objects for our own pleasure. We might be able to avoid the physical act of adultery and obey the law, but lust is just as destructive. Jesus here calls us to not simply avoid breaking the law, but to avoid breaking the commitment of marriage. The kind of commitment that Jesus Christ himself has with his bride, the church. You see, in God's kingdom, individuals are characterized by faithfulness. And when we embrace commitment within our hearts and commitment within all of our relationships, then we will learn how to embrace it forever. About another statement. And then there's the law about making vows. Under Jewish law, as in our court system today, swearing under oath by sealing it with something like your hand on a Bible or the phrase, "So help me God," was common. But what did that mean? When you were under oath, you were required to tell the truth, but when you weren't under oath, you could fudge a little if it was to your advantage. Not in God's kingdom. You see, Jesus says not only should you be truthful under oath, but you should be truthful all the time. Telling the truth is based on community. That's the basis of community. Lies and falsehoods will tear it apart. You see, in these few verses of Scripture this morning, the lifestyle of God's people within the kingdom begins to emerge. It's a pattern that goes beyond the letter of the law. It goes to the spirit and the essence of the law. It goes beyond what we do with our hands and to who we are within our hearts. It recognizes that the external behavior often comes to life because of what is deep within. Jesus establishes here that his followers are more than people who refrain from being loose and running around and murdering and being truthful only when it's convenient or required. But the people of God follow the example of Jesus Christ, a life that has a purity of intention beyond anything that the people had been taught. Because our deeds and our motivations are to come from clean hands and a clean, pure heart. So today, the words of Scripture call and challenge us not to look outward, but to look inward at our hearts. because it is there that we will come to the root of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ within the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that indeed your words would take root within our hearts, within our minds, within our spirits, and that we will do what we know is right because your presence dwells within us. Continue, O God, to empower us. Continue to open our eyes that we might see and understand within your kingdom what it is that you call us to do. For we ask and pray in Jesus Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.